people that are working with him are representatives from Yeshiva Silver Spring. As I mentioned, besides being a great yeshiva and with a great Rosh Yeshiva, it's also an opportunity for people to also get a degree for college as well. So if you look in the back, you'll see some representatives from the yeshiva. You can please feel free to speak to them after the shiur, ask any questions. It's a great opportunity for people to be part of a great yeshiva experience, plus opportunity to get a college degree as well. And most importantly, have a great opportunity to spend time with Rav Lopiansky. So it's a great privilege to have him here with us.
Thank you so much. Chumash Shmos, by any chance?
Sure.
A seasonal Chumash. Okay, so I guess the format that was asked to was say something on the parasha and then open up to questions and points that people like to discuss. So I'd like to pick out a point from the parasha that in many ways really applies to all of life's experiences, literally. One of the things that we always, people, whenever they're struggling with emunah or whatever, they say, you know, if Hashem would make miracles once, like He did, then it would be a different story. It's, you know, we have to live with a story that's a few thousand years old, and we struggle with it. That's a kind of common refrain. There are a lot of answers for that. And I don't want to say answers in terms of answers. The question is a misunderstanding for many reasons, but I want to point out to one of them. It says, the first time Moshe Rabbeinu interacted directly with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as he was taking a sheep, he was shepherding a flock, he took them to the Midbar, a malach came in the fire, Vayar, and he said, V'hinei hasne bo'er ba'esh v'asenu ukol. He saw a bush burning and not being consumed. It defeats one of the laws of nature. Conservation of energy and matter doesn't seem to make any sense. Vayomer Moshe said, Asur naver samar god lazeh. I am going to take a closer look. Madu lo yivar asneh. Why isn't it being consumed? Vayar Hashem kisor liros. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that he went over to look at it. So there's this little piece over here that sort of in the flow of the psukim we tend to sort of skim over it. Moshe Rabbeinu saw a miracle. He saw something that's impossible and a malach inside it. And he could have scratched his head and said, strange things do happen. Believe it or not. Another one for Ripley's Believe It or Not and go weiter. He never would have interacted with God on that one. Hashem was not going to talk to him. He says, Vayar Hashem, Kisur Liro. He saw him take a step to ask himself the question, Vayikra Levelikim Mitoch Hasne, Vayomer Moshe Moshe. This happened with Moshe. It happened once before, with Avraham Avinu. The Chazal say, Avraham Avinu was a mushel to somebody who's walking in a forest, and all of a sudden he sees a palace that's lit up. And the person phrases a question, and he says, can you have a palace that is lit up and nobody's in charge of it? The owner stuck his head out and said, hi, I'm here. Same thing, Avraham Avinu and so on. The point of it is, things that happen, HaKadosh Baruch Hu never forces His way into our lives, because that would be missing the point. HaKadosh Baruch Hu steps in when we create a space for Him. It has to be our search. We need to ask ourselves a question. We're not going to come up with the answers. The answers is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come in and answer it. But a question creates a certain space. It, in Halacha, the Maral says in Haggadah, you're not Yotzach without Shaila Tshuva. It has to be Derech Shaila Tshuva. You need to have That's why we have the Manishtana and so on. So he explains the point of why does it have to be Manishtana with an answer? We all know the question, we all know the answer. Why do we go through this ritual? So basically, I'm rephrasing it, but it's more or less what he says. A question creates a space in your mind where the information steps into. When my family grew up in Eretz Yisrael, when my kids were young, there was a slang word, mazam, I think, mize manyen, or manyen saftash, something like that. Their whole slew, it's a common Israeli concept. You know, I couldn't care less, kind of. So anytime you would say something, there would be a reply in the nature of, you know, who's interested, who cares, and so on and so forth. Walking by and seeing miracles does nothing for us. Because we live with a lot of strange things. If a person, every single one of us lives with millions of miracles every day. Look at yourself in the mirror. How does the body keep itself at a perfect temperature? How does the body keep a perfect balance of sugar? How do muscles move exactly? You can sit and look in a mirror and you'll see a million miracles. The answer is, we never ask a question. It's, yeah, because that's what people are. That's it. There's no point of a question. We never say, huh? How's that possible? The key to emunah is not waiting for Hashem to pat you on the shoulder and tell you something. It's open your eyes and asking, can there be such a complex bria with so much in it from nothing? Can a person's life have no meaning other than just a combination of chromosomes and that's it? If a person asks that question real, HaKadosh Baruch Hu somewhere steps in and begins answering the question. We need to be sar liros. That's a tafkir of ours. That's something I wanted to sort of preface, something I think that's in a very important point that we tend to gloss over, and now ask the questions. At least we'll have something to answer. You want to tell me whose question? I'm just unfamiliar with the Olam. Who's the first victim that? Yes.
Okay, so
it could be anything. You don't have to speak about this. I'm just saying anything in your mind, really. But just wanted to start with Divrei Torah.
So a lot of Orthodox Judaism right now in the 21st century, it focuses a lot on Ben Adam U'Makom.
Yeah.
And it's sort of, I wouldn't say push away Ben Adam U'Chavero, but it sort of substitutes, and it doesn't give as much focus for Ben Adam U'Chavero. And people are having this, like, this relationship with Hashem, they're at a very, very high level, and they're taking things very severe and measures very seriously. It sort of affects the relationship with other people. So are you able to possibly, according to Allah, I don't even know if it's so much Allah a question, but lower your level of Ben Adam U'Makom, take things less seriously, more leniently, so you'd be able to increase your relationship with Ben Adam U'Chavero.
Okay, so one correction, you said the 21st century. How about the 19th century? The Muslim movement started with a lot of that issue. The Muslim movement was started in the end of the 1800s. One of their salient points was this. Let me address the your starting point before we get to your conclusion. It's definitely correct that many times when a person is in search for Ben Adam to build his own relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he may stop short with other people, and there are reasons for that. But let me understand the flip side of it. If I'm a nice guy because I'm a nice guy, that's not really Ben Adam U'Chavero. The Rambam in Pirush HaMishnayos in Peyah says, in Demai, says that a Talmud Chacham is called a Chaver in the Lashna, because the only true friendship is based on doing what's right. In other words, if my Ben Adam U'Chavero is because I like people like me, so if you're a sweet guy, you're a nice guy, then great, we have a great time together. If you start getting on my nerves, then I don't care, and I just turn around. Real Ben Adam U'Chavero is because you're B'Tzelem Elokim, and whether I like it or not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told me I have to respect it. True Ben Adam U'Chavero comes from Ben Adam U'Makom, and it withstands any test. What the world calls, he's a great guy, he's a nice guy, he's a popular guy. A, most of those people that are very popular tend to be selfish. Secondly, even people that are nice, it's because there's a certain mutual, we like each other. But when push comes to shove and I really don't like the person, how much am I willing to go out on a limb for the person? Your opening line is correct. A person who really believes in Torah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu must believe in Beit Adam HaVeiro. There hasn't been a gadol that Klausel has held in esteem as a gadol that Bein Adam LeChaveiro wasn't part of it. But the Bein Adam LeChaveiro is built on obligation rather than just enjoyment. Because even an atheist will say, yeah, you got to be nice and kind, people got to be nice to each other. When push comes to shove, when somebody knocks on your door asking for something, and you're not in a good mood, or you just sat down for supper, you will be very annoyed. When you say to yourself, this is what I'm obligated, so Ve'ela Mishpatim has a vav connecting it to Yisro to teach me that. Real Ben Adam L'Chaveiro is when it's built in Rela Makom. I am obligated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Torah is full of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, full of Adam L'Makom. And therefore, it is an appropriate taina on a person if he falls short in Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. But the solution is not by cutting out the makom. On a practical level, when you're dealing on a chinuch level, you could tell somebody, you know, your over-involvement with trying to go beyond the letter of law in Bein Adam L'Makom is because you haven't developed enough Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. It's like saying, imagine somebody he works out one of his hands, and this arm is big and strong, and the other one is looks like a stick. There's a terrible imbalance. So I say, if you really believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Torah, where is the mitzvah of chesed, and where's the mitzvah of seve ponim yofos, and where's the mitzvah of the iser v'onoah? Those are appropriate tainus to the person, and a young person who's still not on steady feet may be corrected and say, instead of doing extra credit for one, focus on the other a bit. And the root of it, everything is rooted in the fact that we are, each and every one of us is obligated to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every one of us is Tzel Malakim and deserves the reverence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of a divine being. And that's where it comes from. Yes?
Are there ethics outside of Torah? Like, I've heard some people say slavery is wrong according to Halacha. Not according to Halacha, but it is wrong morally. But we have a system for slavery.
So let's talk. I guess this sort of dovetails to what he was saying. What was your name? Sorry?
Sean.
Sean. What's your name? Sorry?
Ben.
Where are you from?
Tina.
Where are you from?
Los Angeles.
I guess that explains Baran Javero versus the. Let's talk about this a bit. One of the things, is there a morality that exists outside of Torah? So let's think a little bit about. Let's use the word good and bad, because that's the most elementary description of Tov and Ra, of morality. The word good and bad has two meanings that I easily am able to put a finger on. One, good is a subjective feeling of pleasantness. I like chocolate-flavored ice cream, I eat it, it's good. I know exactly what I mean. I know exactly the good feeling that I get when I eat chocolate ice cream. It may not be so good for you. You may not like chocolate, you might like strawberry, and you may be allergic to ice cream. So it's subjective, very clear sense, a physical sense, a positive physical sense. Whatever I keep buying ice cream, that's a sign that it's positive, that's good, and I don't buy carrots and lettuce because I don't quite like the taste. Fine. There's another definition of good and bad, which is effective/efficient. So, for instance, is this a good car or not? Well, a good car is defined using a minimal amount of gas, getting a max amount of mileage, not breaking down often, and feeling bumpy and so on and so forth. Those are quantifiable. We can measure it with machinery. And I can tell you this car has X properties, this car has Y properties. That's an objective valuation. And it's good and bad in the sense of being effective and ineffective. Neither of these two, if I use a car that's ineffective, a yeshivish car, that I was driving. I was a few weeks ago. I was in Florida by the Rosh Kol. There is a Talmud of ours, and he picked us up in the airport, and the car was yeshivish, and it was grunting along, and I said, Yaakov, this is a really yeshivish car, and he had an 8-year-old boy sitting in the back seat, and he smiled or laughed. So I asked him, Menachem, what's a yeshivish car? So he says 2008. That was his definition, and I guess it goes as a good definition. But you wouldn't consider me criminal, bad, wrong. You could sit down with me and say, listen, it makes sense for you to trade in the car, put in a few extra dollars, it'll be worth it, fine, but that's it. Certainly on the first category of good and bad, you can't, I like chocolate ice, you can tell me you're crazy, chocolate ice is horrible. Some people like root beer. I remember root beer was a popular flavor, most people think today it's like medicine and along those lines, and they don't like it. I can't say if somebody happens to like root beer a lot, it's an odd taste and that's all there is to it. A third category, a person steals, a person gives charity. What does good and bad mean over there? What exactly do we mean? Which one of those two categories are we relating to? Does it mean I like good, it makes me feel good in my heart, and it makes me feel bad when somebody steals? So, okay, that's an honest statement. You can come along and say, I happen to feel very good when I'm able to pull off $100,000, you know, swipe it from someplace and nobody knows. Can I call him a name or not? It's a flavor. I like it. I feel. Don't you feel so good when you give? No, I don't feel good when I give. So that everybody understands that we're not talking about does it make you feel good or not. It may make you feel good, but that's not the definition. Does it mean it's a more effective way of running society? Maybe. If everybody's honest, society is a lot more efficient. If not, we get Russia or one of those countries where everything is kaput. But you can't label it criminal, bad. You say shlemazel. If somebody tells me, you know, you're crazy for having a car like this, it costs you more in gas and repairs than buying a new one, maybe, but so what? You know, I don't feel like it. There's nothing I can say bad or good. But there is bad and good that we feel so strongly about. What is that? What exactly is that? Is there any way to define good and bad in a moral sense using anything in this world? You'll tell me, so the definition where if more people do good, all society benefits, I can agree to that, but that's not a reason to lock up somebody in jail. For having a 2008 car, you don't lock up a person in jail, even if it's inefficient and ineffective. What exactly, and we feel so strongly about, what exactly is that? And the only answer that you can give, the only answer, you think Nazis were terrible people for killing Jews. It's horrendous to you how they did. They slept very well. They had a sadistic nature, and to them, this was sport. This was the equivalent of a soccer game. You don't like killing people? We like killing people. You like soccer? We like football? Each one's got their own thing. You don't think like that, and nobody thinks like that. The biggest atheist doesn't think like that. The biggest atheist will burn with rage at things that are done that are bad in his eyes. What is that all about? So let me tell you what it's about. Good and bad are a concept that has no, it does not emanate from this world. It's not a value of this world. It's a value of a different world. And we have an organ in our body called a conscience that senses it. And we can feel it. We don't have an exact idea. It's like the sense of smell. We know something's not good over here, something is rotting or something, but it's hard to pinpoint. But we have that sense. And every person has it, except for a psychopath who doesn't have it, unfortunately. That's why psychopaths are impossible to predict. They can do the most horrible things and smile, and you'd never know it. So good and bad, morality, the way we're defining it, can only be understood as something that's outside of the system, and HaKadosh Baruch gave us a sense that picks up on it. Just like we walk and we never feel a magnetic field, birds do, and that's how they navigate. That's what's thought today. That's the current thinking, is that their navigation is because they can sense the magnetic fields. They have an organ that senses it. We don't. So we walk oblivious to it. We walk oblivious to a lot of sounds and smells. We don't have the organ that picks it up. other animals do. We have an organ that picks up something that's from outside. And so that means as follows. I can relate to it. I can grab onto it. I can't determine it. What I like to eat, I'm the maven. I can tell you exactly what I like to eat. What's effective and efficient? A computer calculation will do that. What is right and wrong? Somebody from that world has to tell me. And that's why there is no morality except coming from somewhere else. And Torah and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that. Yes. You want to pick which? Whatever. Yes. What's your name? Where are you from?
Shabbos, from Riverdale.
Okay.
Increasingly, a number of individuals have canceled their affiliation or membership with the Orthodox Union in like protest of what they see as the OU's continued recognition of shuls that, in their view, goes beyond the pale of Orthodox Judaism. Is that, in your view, an appropriate response? And more broadly speaking, what should a Jew's proper response be when he sees, in his view, an injustice committed by other Jews or by other Jewish organizations?
So, I don't represent OU. So I did speak at one function of theirs, but as a guest, not I don't represent. But let's talk about this. By definition, reform has become so inclusive that it's impossible to define Judaism by reform idea. There's nothing you could do and not be Jewish. So the word Judaism has become meaningless. And that's why they have diluted themselves out of existence, because to be something, you have to have a border, a boundary. You know, people always ask, what's the most important organ in the body? And so, in a cell, what's the most important organ? So, again, there are many organs that are vital, many pieces of the cell, if you'll take out cell. But there's one that people didn't realize, until people were my sim lev, the membrane circling the cell is vital. Or else, if the inside of the cell is put into water, where it's diluted, it stops being, and it becomes slightly dirty water, and that's it. It's only because you have a boundary that says, this is the cell, and anything inside it is a special entity, and anything outside it is not, that you actually have a cell. So, just like we define a family in a certain way, there are things we'll do for a family that we not expected to, and don't have to do for other people. We define a family, husband, wife, children, parents, in one level, you know, a broader definition for other things. So anytime we have an organization that's dealing with Yiddishkeit, we're going to have to define Yiddishkeit. Wherever you're going to put a line, if you don't put a line, if everybody is Yiddishkeit, then Yiddishkeit means absolutely nothing. So as painful as it may seem, now, an organization, let's take something like Eshet Torah, that reaches out to a very broad world. So their angle is, we know what Yiddishkeit is, but we want you to come and partake of any part of it. The people that we're bringing into our tent, anything you'll nibble on is important. Please do it. So it's not as if I've redefined Judaism, but it's I've constructed a structure that allows for people to come in and to taste a bit, and a lot of times the appetite comes with the food. But never ever, the difference between the conservative movement, which tried to be Orthodox-like, and Kirov movement was, the conservative movement redefined Yiddishkeit to make it more palatable for people. Basically, the minute you redefine it, it's gone. A Kirov, good Kirov that's done, doesn't redefine Yiddishkeit, but it allows for people to participate in Yiddishkeit at wherever they're holding at that point, with the understanding that Tamu Ruki Tov. So an organization like OU, and again, I don't know the particulars, I'm not representative, but any organization that has that sense of a Judaism bound by Torah is going to have to define itself and say, you're welcome to come into my shul, But the shul that has X, Y, or Z, or doesn't have X, Y, and Z, is not something that fits into that structure. Yes? What's your name? Where are you from?
Moshe Weiner from Fatan.
Yeah.
A question regarding the modern Orthodox school system, because it, for what it seems, this might be speaking broadly, but I'm coming from the Fatan, you know, I've been in other two high schools, and I know people from all of high schools from the metropolitan area, and from what it seems, most, unless it's like an exceptionally in-depth in Limud Torah, a lot of times the yeshiva system, either he fails himself through the yeshiva system fails him, maybe his parents fail him, whatever it is. But it seems that really, like, people aren't getting such an appreciation for Limud Torah, one, for Chesed, depending on, you know, like, everyone's born with different tendencies. And really just, like, even speaking the Hebrew language and everything. What would you, do you, like, agree with me on this? Like, do you see a problem? And if you do, what do you think can be done?
So, I spoke a few weeks ago in the Modern Orthodox school in our community. I spoke about Modern Orthodox. I don't know why I was the guest speaker for that, but I spoke about it. And I said, the first thing is, it's an indefinable word. I can say, I can define wood. This is wood. But a large piece of wood is meaningless, because a large piece of wood can be this, or it can be something that's bigger than the room. Modern is not a noun, it's an adjective. So some people may consider me very modern, some may consider me very, very old-fashioned. And I'm also not that familiar, but let's talk a little bit about the bigger picture. A school in general faces a lot of challenges in reaching out to students. A group like this here has a few sharp advantages over a high school kid. A, you're not home now. In other words, you're in an environment that is uniquely yours. It's the yeshiva, this is your environment. You're mature, you're at a point where you are, not mature enough obviously, but much more than, you're at a point where you can sit back and reflect and ask yourself, what do I want from life? I enjoy this, but is this important or not? You're in an environment where you're immersed totally in Ruchnius with a lot of examples of people. You're to be in your Shlaim, close to our bias, sitting with people, sitting and learning here, one call there, one call there, one call there. You have so much going for you. A kid in a high school in New York, he's not in your Shlaim, he's in New York. There's a difference. Five towns in your Shlaim are different places. One. Two. Whatever the boy's parents' idea is, so a Rebbe can say, and a Rebbe can get up in class and speak about the importance of Torah, and a kid will be somewhat inspired. He'll come home, and if the parent says he's full of it, or he's a loser, then no matter how good of a job you've done, it's gone. You're competing. It may be the values of parents may be exactly in line with the Rebbe. It may not be exactly in line with the Rebbe's. It may be diagonally. He just sent him to Jewish school because he wants to get to be Jewish. Or he's a coarse person who's religious. 101 things. You have so many different activities competing. You have Lemude Kodesh. You have Lemude Chol. You have a basketball team. You have all sorts of activities. You understand. And you are much younger and still not even begun to settle. A 16-year-old and 19-year-old are two different creatures, two different species. Not even the same. So understand the challenge of people. And it's not fair to compare a modern Orthodox school to a very Haredi Shivisha school. Because Haredi Shivisha school, the parents and the environment that's sending him to the school is preaching, this is the most important thing, Torah is the most important thing, keeping mitzvot is important, so on and so forth. There may, you know, people may have their own little weak points, but the message that he's coming from is, and then he may do well in school, he may not. Modern Orthodox parents, some of them are very strong Shalom Torah mitzvahs, who feel it's important that Torah mitzvahs come across in a way to engage with the world. For a lot of people, it's kind of a compromise. They like things that are more Torahic and less Torahic, and it's a mishmash of doing what you feel like and feeling that you must do some things. So bear in mind that a system has a lot of limitations imposed on it by its context. And it's really not fair. I think the fact that so many boys come to Eretz Yisrael, and no matter what, so many boys and girls, and they become Bnei Torah and very Erlich Yidden, is not only a testimony to what Yerushalayim does and what Yeshiva does, it also means there was a latent message that was helped along. And you know, you've got to give credit to people that did a lot of grunt work that didn't see results immediately. Yes? What's your name?
I'm Shimon from London. My question is, does a person get more scholar reward for being Talmud Chacham or for supporting Talmud
Chacham? So it really depends what your tafkid is. In other words, a person who's not cut out for learning, either he didn't have the background for it, or he didn't have the abilities, or doesn't have the abilities, he's tried, he hasn't gotten there, he's gone into business, he's very successful, and he pushes himself to support Torah the way somebody pushes himself to learn. Their tzchar is equal. It's a phenomenal core of a person who's got tremendous abilities, works like a dog, makes lots of money, and spends a big part of it to support other people sitting and learning, because that's the most important thing in the world. That's extraordinary. A person who could be sitting alone, he's got what it takes, but he'd rather be wealthy and support Torah, then it's a different picture. So it really depends on the person. If a person says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made me to support everybody. I want to tell you a story that to me is a paradigm of that. I was involved in the 80s, the late 80s, with helping Russian Jews who came to Eretz Yisrael and come go to yeshivas, be acclimated, and stuff like that. There was money coming in, the vast majority from Reichman. And they wanted a few Americans to be the sort of the board of directors because they could speak the language. They felt more comfortable working with Americans. So myself and a few friends of mine were sort of the board of directors of that. And basically our job was to see the money went where it was supposed to go and so on. Reichman sent huge amount of money. And then his businesses crashed. He didn't have the resources. A month later, he attended a wedding in Switzerland. And Mr. Reichman went from table to table collecting for it. That's godless and stucker. He didn't give money because he had extra money. He said, this is my responsibility, and if for whatever reason I can't do it, I have to go from table to table. That's incredible. So if you have that type of commitment, and you say to yourself, I'm the workhorse who's going to be at the rough marketplace and make the money that it takes over places, the schar might even be bigger. The Gemara says it's maktim sol yisacha. But if the pshat is you like the life that you're living, you need to soothe your conscience a bit. That conscience, that pesky conscience we spoke about, and you sort of give it a few sweets and say it did this and it's this. It's a different story. It's a mitzvah, but not quite the same. Yes. And in case you have the resources, I'll give you the address where you can send the money to. make a note. Take the name and the email, the contact information. Very important contact information. Yes?
Could you give some etzes for a guy who struggled with tefillah? It's not so exciting. It's difficult, challenging.
The first thing is, if I had really good etzes, I would use it myself. That would be a given. It's very, very hard. It's interesting. It's fascinating. I spoke about it recently, and every place almost that I go to, this is one of the questions that people ask me, and it is an insight in the dark. Let me explain to you why I think it's a challenge in our generation and why it becomes a challenge even better. Baruch Hashem, it's the first time that, for a long time, there were tkufas and Klal Yisrael that were wealthy, that we really have a lot. We have a wonderful, compared to what was 100 years ago, we have wealth. Even the poorest of us here lives incomparably better. We don't have, Baruch Hashem, most Jews, with all the troubles that we have and all the problems and so on, we're still so much better off. And there's no easy prompt for tefillah. But if a person, it's an opportunity for a deeper level of tefillah. If a person takes time out and tries to understand the vacuum in his life, and understand that that's the point with which he needs to connect HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to say something, it's a kind of a deep point, but I think it's important. If somebody's koveya makom le tfiloso, it says big things. Okay, with Ba'azro, and they say things about him when he's, you know, hey, Anavei Chassid. So the normal, the pashta pshat and a good pshat in Kaveh Mokum is you pick a spot and you don't roam the halls. You sit in your spot. You have a kavurik spot. That's true. There's a deep point. Nefesh HaChaim touches on it, and I'm going to try to say it in a way that we can understand it. Mokum, in a deeper sense, means avoid waiting to be filled. When I say this place, what I'm saying is there's an empty spot waiting to be filled. If I ask, if I go to a company and say, I'm an accountant, do you have any work for me? When I say yes, there's a place. An accountant means we're missing an accountant. That's what a place means. A person needs to sit down and say, whatever I have, do I really have it? It's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu's. Do I have something substantial without HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my life? Tefillah is meant to reestablish and understand that what we do have, Baruch Hashem, all of us have. We have health, we have, no matter what our financial circumstances are, we have. And understanding this is all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not us. And every tefillah is a way to reach out. It takes time. This is the type of thing that takes its bonus and time, but it'll be a long process for us. But in many ways, the tefillah, it's like the difference when somebody comes over to speak to me when he needs me, and he says he needs money or whatever it is, versus somebody comes over to speak to me because he needs me, not what I can give him. A huge difference. One of them is a short encounter. Could I borrow your bicycle? Yes, you can borrow my bike. Fine. Or, I want to talk a little bit. Let's shmooze a bit. I need to talk. That's a very big difference. So Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us an opportunity where davening could be because I need HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yes, everything, the health and the wealth and everything else and the reign of Anyin, all of that is a vehicle for it, but at least we can tap into it. But it takes thinking about it and coming to an understanding that we're really missing the core of everything unless HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there. Yes?
Yeah, the final question.
Okay.
What's your take on the living in Israel?
Well, first of all, what's the Gemara's take on it? Living in Israel is an extraordinary spiritual dimension, and it brings a lot of benefit. It also, the Gemara gives us exceptions where a person does not have to live in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore, in halacha, and therefore a person, so I, who do not come from a Zionist type of religious Zionism, so aliyah is not the central mitzvah, it is a very chashuva thing. The considerations should be, the consideration is A, do I have parnasa in Eretz Yisrael? That's a halacha, that's brought down halacha. A person should have a reasonable chance for parnasa. Two, on a practical level, if a person does not fit in a way that he feels socially he fits in, people who a community that he can fit into and be part of that, it becomes very problematic, both in terms of yourself and children. So if a person feels that there's a community he reasonably fits in and he has a parnasa, there's nothing like living in Eretz Yisrael. The Chazal give us so many milas about living in Eretz Yisrael. On the other hand, if a person is not going to have parnasa, it's brought down in Shofarach, it's in Shar Tshuva, that it's going to become counterproductive, destructive. If a person just doesn't seem to fit in, he's not Haredi, he's not a Zionist, he's neither here nor there, he's not going to grow ruchnius. A person needs a community to be part of, a community of Mevakshei Hashem that he can feel to be part of. So it takes a serious observation. And finally, a person who's on a mission, like people from Eshet Torah who go out to be Makarev people, people who in Chutz La'aretz have done remarkable jobs in terms of Hashpa, that's also an obligation that a person needs to weigh. So there are things to weigh. It's definitely living in Eretz Yisrael is of tremendous spiritual value. But there are two, three things that need to be in place, or else it becomes counterproductive. Be'ez Hashem, when we're zochah to the Gula, we'll all live in Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is the place where Klal Yisrael expresses itself and gets the Ashras Hashchina and everything comes with it. But until that point, it's something to strive for. It's some positive, provided that two or three minimal pieces are in place. And you just see it from experience, that these things are not in place, it's very difficult. And a lot of times, the Ruchnis boomerangs, kind of. So it's a good note to end on. Be'ez Hashem, we should be Zocher and come back to Eretz Yisrael and find all Hashpa Ruchnis in Eretz Yisrael, everything being placed for us, Be'ez Hashem, B'karav Yimeinu.
Amen.
Okay.
Anybody does have any questions about the Yeshiva at Silver Spring? There's some representatives in the back.
Is that about Ellison in the classroom?
Yeah, pretty good. Yeah.
Ready?
Thank you.